Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, indeed, it's the second hour of today's broadcast. Catholic Answers Live with me, Patrick Coffin, your host, and him, our guest, Trent Horn. Trent is a staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's a debater. He is an author and a cruise goer. Welcome back, Mr. Trent Horn.
Good to be back, Patrick. Off the high seas and on to the low lands of California, slightly above sea level.
Yes, so. Correct, from our massive high-rise overlooking the sparkling Pacific. Yeah, you had a good time in Alaska on the cruise?
Yes, I really enjoyed meeting with those who came on the cruise with us. It was so wonderful to meet supporters of Catholic Answers, not just from all over the country, but we had guests, international guests that came just to be on the cruise with us. We had several from Australia, for example. Even joined by one here in the studio who made a trip down just to San Diego. So it was really a pleasure to meet with so many great people and to enjoy the spirit of, as Chris Czech said one evening, conviviality amongst
one
another.
That's a very Czechian word, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And so that was just wonderful. And I gave three talks on the cruise, and I think they were received well. And overall, it was great. And I also enjoyed shore excursions in Alaska and being able, on occasion, those excursions cross paths with our attendees. So I thought it was a great experience, and I would certainly encourage those who are listening to go to CatholicAnswersCruises.com because they can get deals now for next year's cruise in 2016, which will be in the British Isles.
Amen to that. Let's turn from Britain to the Americas and the rise of Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or LDS. What's the origin of Mormonism? Who founded it, and what are the basic beliefs?
Yes, Mormonism was founded by a young man named Joseph Smith. I mean, the origins of the church can really trace back to the early part of the 19th century, to the year 1820, when Smith, when he was 14 years old, claimed to have been visited by what he called were two personages, the father and the son, telling him that none of the churches were right, that he lived in upstate New York, and this was a kind of a great revival period, you know, the big tent revivals, the Second Great Awakening, you had a lot of different competing sects and those trying to reawaken the American Protestant religious attitude. And so Smith claimed that these two personages told him that none of them are right and he's to start his own church. And then eventually, several years later, he claimed to have been visited by an angel, the angel Moroni, who gave him a set of golden plates that documented the history of a group of people that came to the Americas during the time of the prophet Jeremiah, descended from them, called the Lamanites and the Nephites, who developed this large cultural civilization, who were visited by Christ just after his resurrection, and then eventually died out except for the Lamanites who became Native Americans. And these plates are their history, and their doctrine comes from this. And the idea is that Joseph Smith restored the church that was lost in the New World, and there's a lot of doctrines that have come from that we can talk to.
Right.
It's a deep subject.
So it's the revivified Catholic Church in a way, but reconfigured in full truth because
yes,
the original church founded by Christ.
Yes.
It's an interesting granting of truth on their part, but that there was a great apostasy. I want to ask you, how do they explain how the Lamanites and the Nephites got there at the time of the prophet?
This is how they would look at everything. So during the time of the prophet Jeremiah, a righteous man named Lehi traveled across the Atlantic to the New World, and the descendants from his family became the Nephites and the Lamanites.
By some sort of ship vessel?
Yeah, by some transatlantic vessel they've created. Interesting point on that I want to return to shortly. Mm-hmm. And then these cultures grew, and then after, you know, Christ appeared to the Jews in Jerusalem and was crucified and ascended into heaven, he appeared again in America to the Nephites and the Lamanites and issued several ordinances. But the idea was that Christ, you know, founded a church, but the church quickly fell into apostasy after he ascended into heaven, either at the death of the apostles or shortly thereafter. So the church Christ founded lost its authority. So Christ kind of refounds the church in America when he reveals himself to the Nephites and the Lamanites. But that church also fails as the Nephites and Lamanites devolve into constant warfare. The Nephites are killed off, and you can read this all in the Book of Mormon. It's kind of a drudge to get through, but you can read it all there in the Book of Mormon. And the Nephites are killed off, and the Lamanites survive today as modern Native Americans. Unfortunately, for those who defend the literal history of the Book of Mormon, genetic testing shows that modern Native Americans, their descendants came from Asia.
Over the Bering, speaking of Alaska, across the Bering Strait.
They don't share genetic similarities with ancient Near Eastern Hebrews, where apparently should have come from. So that's one of the insufferable problems in the book. The other point, Patrick, you said that's an interesting story about someone coming over here and these tribes growing. Actually, there's a plausible theory that this entire story in the Book of Mormon may have been plagiarized from a work that was published about 5 years earlier called A View of the Hebrews. This book was written before the Book of Mormon was published in 1830. This book came about, I believe, in the year 1825. And it, too, is the story of ancient Jews traveling to America and the Native Americans are their descendants. It seems to scream too much of a coincidence.
Was that the earlier book posited as a fiction book?
Yes, it was written as fiction, as a fictional story. And so even a early 20th century apologist, a Mormon apologist named B.H. Roberts, says that the Book of Mormon could have derived some of its storytelling mechanisms from A View of the Hebrews as a way to kind of talk about this. So, yeah, Mormonism is a rich and deep theological structure. And what is interesting is they do borrow and agree with Catholics on certain points. And, of course, there's even more things about the Godhead and their view of Christ we haven't even gotten to. But that is why I wrote my booklet, 20 Answers Mormonism, to have something for Catholics to read, because when you start to try to investigate and understand Mormonism, it's like cheesecake. This is not just like, you know, a sugar cookie. This is very thick, almost mythology that has arisen with the doctrine and history that they have. And it can be overwhelming to try to see what do Mormons believe. And so that's why I outlined it in this helpful little booklet, 20 Answers Mormonism.
Now, before we take a pause, and I'll give the phone number out, it's toll-free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. If you're Mormon, if you're a member of the LDS Church, and you have a point of clarification or an explanation, perhaps, of the genetic findings that do not link the Native Americans with Eastern European or more properly, Hebraic geographical sources, or maybe you've been in dialogue with Mormon missionaries and you have a question about how to answer questions that they pose you as a Catholic. It's called Mormonism. Everyone who gets on the air today gets a free copy. We'll ship it out to you once you give your address to our call screener. 1-888-31-TRUTH, that's the toll-free number. You mentioned the Book of Mormon, Trent, which I confess I have not read, but many Mormons will say the proof text, the proof experiment, rather, is that if you read that, you will get the burning in the bosom. It will convict you by a deep subjective feeling that this is certitude, that this comes directly from God.
Yeah,
but you didn't get that burning in the bosom.
No, I did not. And one, I find that to be an incredibly subjective and unreliable way to determine if anything is accurate. I would say to those, and we may talk about this more with other callers, ask your Mormon friend to read my booklet and see, pray about it. They probably won't. But it's not a reliable way with ancient texts to use subjective feelings. That could just be indigestion. And second, yeah, I did read it, and I found there to be innumerable problems in the book, that it really comes off as essentially a dictation from someone who's tried to read and study and be familiar with ancient history, but is mistaken. There are anachronisms, there's descriptions of animals and technology and peoples that did not exist in the ancient world. It also, and if you know a Mormon, you can make this joke. If you've read the book, as I've read it, the joke is they say, "Oh, you've read the Book of Mormon." And I say, "Yeah, it came to pass that I read it." The phrase is repeated, I think, like 1,500 times in the book. And this is a book about the size of like the New Testament. So it's almost every page is this same repetitive phrase that reminds you of someone who's kind of coming up with a story as they go along, essentially.
Right. So to quote the prophet Ebenezer Scrooge, it could be a bit of indigested potato.
Well, I think Mark Twain said it best of the Book of Mormon. He said if it came to pass, was taken out, the book would be the size of a leaflet. So, but Mark Twain wasn't a friend of any religion, but he thought Mormonism was very, very interesting nonetheless.
Okay, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH, all your questions about Mormonism happily answered by staff apologist Trent Horn. We welcome listeners anywhere who's an LDS church member or Catholics or anyone else interested in Mormon Christian dialogue. 1-888-31-TRUTH. I know we're going to get a lot of calls, and I'm already regretting we don't have 4 hours to this for this one topic. Everyone who gets on the air gets a free copy. Everyone else gets a copy at a discount. Go to shop.catholic.com. Everything there is on sale on our online shop for the month of July. I'm Patrick Coffin. This is Catholic Answers Live. Mormonism's the topic. We'll hear from you after these words.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we've got going on, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 50% and more in some cases on everything we carry. That means every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 is on sale, folks, including my latest book, Behold Your Mother. It's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at Catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
What are the origins and teachings of Mormonism? What is the Book of Mormon and how does it compare with the Bible? How can I respond to Mormon missionaries when they show up at my door to convert me? In 20 Answers Mormonism, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, taking an inside look at the beliefs and practices of this fast-growing religion and helping you to understand their sometimes mysterious doctrines and traditions. 20 Answers Mormonism is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Back we are on Mormonism with Trent Horn, author of the 20 Answers booklet, Mormonism, we've been talking about. Everyone gets a free copy who gets on the air today. 1-888-31-TRUTH. Trent, I feel like peppering you with maybe some true or false questions. True or false, Mormons still practice polygamy?
The members of the Church of false, if you're talking about members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some fundamentalist Mormons who live in northern Arizona and southern Utah who do practice plural marriage. But ever since the year 1890, when the church president, I think it was Wilford Woodruff, issued what was called Declaration 1, that's become church doctrine that plural marriage, earthly marriage, is no longer allowed. So Mormons within the LDS Church, the biggest mm-hmm. Mormon denomination we know of today, do not practice polygamy. But I have to add an asterisk to that, Patrick. And here's why. Because Mormons believe in the idea of being married for all eternity, and that's not a poetic phrase. If a Mormon,
that it survives death.
That's
forever.
Right. If mm-hmm. you are a Mormon man and woman are sealed in the temple, married in the temple through the sealing ceremony, mm-hmm. then your marriage continues on into the next life. You two are both married then. If a man marries a woman in the temple and she dies, he is allowed to remarry another woman in the temple and be sealed again. And both of those women, or even three, four, any number of women he marries in this life in the temple, provided the other wives have died, will be married to him in the next life. Mm. So there will be plural marriage or polygamous marriage among Mormons, if this happens to them, in the next life, but it's just forbidden in this life because in the late 19th century, the United States government was cracking down on Mormons. This was illegal, and It was, so then it was very helpful when God revealed to the president of the Mormon Church in 1890 this was no longer allowed, and this became Declaration 1.
Didn't that also happen with respect to people with darker skin color?
Yeah.
They couldn't be members of a certain caste of clergy?
They couldn't be admitted to the priesthood because it was believed that as many of the Mormon founders in 19th century America, they harbored racist views. And so this came into their writings, the idea that African Americans bore the mark of Cain. Mm-hmm. And so they were like the Lamanites, who were the cursed members, the people who rejected Christ and the Nephites, and the Lamanites became Native Americans. So Native Americans, blacks, had a lower status, could not be admitted to the priesthood because of this, until I believe it was in 1978, the church released Declaration 2, which is the president. You have to understand, Mormons believe in continuing revelation. So the leader of their church, the prophet, I believe right now it's Thomas Monson, can receive ongoing revelation from God of any kind. So they believe in progressive revelation. So these revelations can happen and can abrogate and supersede previous ones. And that's something that's happened. So we have to understand this, that this hierarchy is present, and being able to go through that. That's also important because sometimes when Catholics engage with Mormons who read more about this, they erroneously treat some of the writings of the early Mormon leaders mm-hmm. with the same doctrinal weight as what their inspired revelation is.
Gotcha.
It'd be similar to how, and so then they misunderstand things. I'll give you an example. There's an idea that, God, obviously it's Mormon doctrine that God is a man. He's an exalted man, and we can get into that more later. But the idea is that when Christ was conceived, there was a physical union between God and Mary. Now, some early Mormon church leaders like Brigham Young said that Christ was conceived in the same way you and I are, which would imply a sexual union between God and the Virgin Mary. However, the official position of the Mormon church is that we haven't defined how it happened. There was just some kind of a union. So it leaves it open.
With the body of God the Father.
Right. But we don't know if the two came together, or if God the Father ex nihilo somehow causes Christ to be in Mary physically. Yeah. So it leaves it open. So we have to be fair, just as we wouldn't want a Protestant fundamentalist saying, look at what the ecclesial writer Origen said. Look at how crazy Catholics are. We would say, well, okay, just because a church father said this one thing doesn't mean that it's the doctrine of the church.
Yeah.
That's why in my book, 20 Answers Mormonism, I really steer clear of that. I only primarily quote from what are considered the inspired works, which for Mormons would be the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, and two other works, Doctrines and Covenants, which were kind of these so-called prophetic revelations to Joseph Smith, and the Pearl of Great Price, and saying, look, this is what you all believe. Let's test it and see if it's true.
And Origen wasn't even technically a church father.
Right, that's why I say an ecclesial writer. But just because someone's a church father, is a saint, doesn't mean they got everything was right what they said.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Last question. Henotheism is the proper term for the brand of polytheism practiced by Mormons, correct?
That's correct. Mormons believe there are an infinite number of gods. So the best way to contrast this, and I spend the first six questions of the booklet describing this because it can become complex. We believe that God is infinite, eternal, unlimited active being, and he exists as three persons, co-equal and co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's God. There is only one God. There are no other gods. Mm-hmm. Mormons believe, however, that the God of this world used to be a man from another world, and he followed the proper ordinances and became God. And if we do the same, we can become gods. So that's called the doctrine of exaltation. And this has been going on for all eternity into the past. So it's called an eternal progression. So there's always been a cycle of God and men, God and men, God and men. So there's all these kinds of gods out there. There's an exalted man who's the God of this world that we worship, mm-hmm. or we, I should say, Mormons worship, and don't worship any other. And in fact, they worship this God who they call Heavenly Father. And Jesus is not God. You cannot worship him with the same worship you give Heavenly Father.
Which is why Mormon baptism, even though it's virtually identical, is not.
It uses the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the words mean something so different, it can't be considered Christian.
Okay.
So that's why an interesting question to ask your Mormon friend when they say, well, I'm Christian, is to say, will you say what Thomas said to Jesus? Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and my God. They won't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus is just our elder brother. He's not God. So that hopefully that helps to explain.
All right, I'm sure other issues will come up as we go.
I'm sure.
Julie in Carmel, California on 1200 AM. You're up right out of the gate in the second hour. Hello, Julie. You're on with Trent.
Hi. Nice to hear your show. I am a ex-Mormon. I was brought up and raised in the Mormon Church in Sacramento, California, mm-hmm. yep. and very devout, and graduated from Brigham Young University and got married at 29 and married a guy that was baptized but not able to take me to the Mormon temple, which was a great distress for my entire family. So we eloped and got married. And
Was your family Mormon?
Yes, my entire family.
And they were upset you couldn't be married in the temple.
Right, because he wasn't keeping the word of wisdom, and he enjoyed
those hot drinks.
Yes, he enjoyed coffee and beer and wine, and I thought that was really evil because that was the way I was raised.
Right, let me pause, Julie, to clarify for our listeners. Part of the revelation given to Joseph Smith in the work called Doctrine and Covenants in mm-hmm. section 89, what's called the Words of Wisdom, Mormons are prohibited from drinking what are called hot drinks like tea, coffee, liquor. Soda is up in the air, but I believe that that's permitted. So that's just one thing that some people don't misunderstand. So, Julie, just to fill in for our listeners, we can continue.
What are you struggling with now, Julie? What's the question?
I'm not struggling with anything. I just have a pretty inquisitive question because when I was 18, I received what's called a patriarchal blessing mm-hmm. from a Mormon patriarch who is given the authority to give you a blessing. It's a very important time, and usually men get it before they go on their missions, and girls get it when they're graduating from high school, and it's like this overall unbelievable blessing that's supposed to shape and mold your entire future, okay, with what they say in the blessing. And so what I'm wondering is, do you think that God is mysterious in so many ways? Do you think even though I got this blessing and it isn't from a true source, but do you think God could really have spoken through that man and the blessing that was given to me could be really a valid blessing from God?
Well, God is able to work through anyone, including working through those who don't know him. I mean, the apostles came to Jesus once and said, there's a man casting out demons who is not with us. And Jesus says, well, if he's not against us, he's for us. God is able to work through lots of people, including non-believers. So I would say that God has probably blessed you at that time and can abundantly bless you still. This is what the Catechism says about blessings in paragraph 1669. It says, sacramentals derive from the baptismal priesthood. Every baptized person is called to be a blessing and to bless. Hence, lay people may preside at certain blessings. The more a blessing concerns ecclesial and sacramental life, the more is its administration reserved to the ordained ministry. So what makes that paragraph interesting, Julie, is that it says that blessings are reserved to baptized persons being part of the family of God. So God can work through people, but in this case, if this person who blessed you only receive the Mormon baptism, they would not be Christian. You would have a non-Christian blessing. And I suppose God could work through a non-Christian, a Mormon, a Muslim. You know, he can reach lots of people. But we have no idea to know how effective that would be, since a blessing is only more efficacious when one is to the ordained ministry or is at least baptized. And I'm guessing this person probably only had the Mormon baptism, right?
Correct.
Yeah. So I would say, though, that God desires all to be saved, and he desires to be in your life, and I'm sure he's blessed you at that time and from then on. But that blessing that was given, if it was given by someone who's, you know, well, even if he was baptized Christian, he'd be an apostate, should be considered similar to what if a Muslim or Jew blessed us, an opportunity for God to act, but not one that would fall under the traditional church's definition of a sacramental.
Could you say that Mormons do not worship the true God?
No, they do not. And when we talk to Mormons, Patrick, and this is I talk about in the book, there's oftentimes a lot of heat that will come up. And it comes up in this way when I say, you know, Mormons aren't Christians. Like, how dare you say we're not Christians? How dare you? I mean, we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. But the problem is I think C.S. Lewis may have said this once, being a Christian is more than just being a nice chap. You know, is the idea of saying someone, you can be a non-Christian. I mean, Gandhi wasn't Christian, but he was a really nice guy. You know, you don't have to be Christian to be a nice, virtuous person. Yeah. But to be Christian, to worship the true God, you have to have at least a basic idea. I mean, Muslims are closer to worshiping the true God than Mormons are. Because Muslims at least understand, a Muslim will understand there is one God and he is perfect and he is infinite in being. I mean, they are confused about how many persons God is, but they're still ordered towards that one God. Mormons believe that God is an exalted man amongst a pantheon of an infinite number. It's just so far removed that that can't in any way be considered the true God.
Sounds closer to Hinduism than to Islam.
It's much closer
to that. In any respect, glad you're in the church, Julie, and congratulations on your new booklet, Mormonism. Everyone who gets on the air today receives said booklet, Mormonism, by our guest, Trent Horn. Back in a moment.
Catholic Answers Live.
No one knows how to offer a sale like your trusted friends at Catholic Answers. And it's time once again for our online summer sales extravaganza, featuring discounts from 10 to 50% and more on every single product in our online store. Log on now to the shop at Catholic.com and you'll find we've lowered prices on hundreds of great faith resources, including bestsellers by great apologists like Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Pat Madrid, and so many more. But act soon, because our store-wide summer sale is over at the end of July. If you're looking for the finest resources on the sacraments, salvation, the Blessed Mother, church history, apologetics, evangelization, and more, there's only one place to look, and only one place where you'll save 10 to 50% and more during the month of July. Don't wait another minute. Every book, CD, DVD, tract, ebook, and MP3 is on sale for the month of July. So log on to the shop at Catholic.com today and take advantage of the best online Catholic sale of the summer. What are the origins and teachings of Mormonism? What is the Book of Mormon, and how does it compare with the Bible? How can I respond to Mormon missionaries when they show up at my door to convert me? In 20 Answers Mormonism, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, taking an inside look at the beliefs and practices of this fast-growing religion and helping you to understand their sometimes mysterious doctrines and traditions. 20 Answers Mormonism is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mormonism is the topic. What's the Book of Mormon? How does it compare with the Bible? What do Mormons believe about God, about Jesus Christ and the afterlife? How do you respond to Mormon missionaries who come to your door and ask questions and want to engage in dialogue? Trent Horn has a magnificent booklet. It's called 20 Answers, part of our series. It's called Mormonism. Everyone who gets on the air today with Trent gets a free copy.
Yeah, and I definitely encourage our listeners to pick it up. I don't know if we have a deal going on in the shop right now, but even if there isn't, I mean, it's a very inexpensive booklet to buy, and I would recommend buying 3 or 4 of them. And the reason I would recommend that is this. How often have you, you know, been at home, maybe it's a Saturday afternoon, there's a knock at the door, and you look through the keyhole, and you see two nice young men wearing short-sleeve white-collared shirts and ties and name tags. And you go, oh, there's Mormon missionaries, but I don't know how to respond to them. So you do what any good Catholic does. You pretend to not be home. That's not a good way to go about it. I would say, open your door, say hi, and be friendly, and say to them, you know, hey, I would be willing to read some of your literature on Mormonism. If you would be willing to read this, and you can give them a copy of 20 Answers Mormonism, they can read it, you can read it, and if they want to, they can come back and have a discussion with you about what's in it. I will say, though, don't be too optimistic. Many young Mormons are trained to avoid what is critical to the faith.
That's similar to Jehovah's Witness training.
Jehovah's Witnesses make it almost a sin to read something
Let it drop on your doorstep. They won't touch it.
They won't touch it. They say it's like a disease or pornography. Mormons are more cautioned not to. And this happens a lot when you have the missionaries come to you. I mean, I say this, you know, lightheartedly. I say, God bless them. At least they're going out there sharing their faith.
I wish more Catholics went door to door.
And they do it. They receive very, very little theological training. If you read the 20 Answers Mormonism, you will be better prepared than 95% of the missionaries that come to your door. When many of them don't understand the basics about the Trinity, they're unable to field just very basic questions about the evidence they put forward. And so this book, I think, will help you. And you should approach them in a charitable light, not like saying, hey, Mormon, I got you cornered, to say, hey, you know, this is interesting, but I don't see it's all here. Can you help me see what I'm missing? And hopefully that will get the gears turning in their head.
And one thing we want to note enthusiastically is the partnerships on many culture war battles, like the battle for marriage here in California. Mormon evangelical Catholic alliances have gotten a lot of stuff, good stuff done together. So we honor the pro-family, the good living of Mormons. I've never met a Mormon who is like a complete jerk.
No,
it's to be very friendly
this booklet's also helpful if you have a family member that is considering joining the Mormon Church. Many people are attracted to this lifestyle and this community, and they find a home there. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of emphasis on emotion, and if you feel an emotional connection, you may want to feel like wanting to be baptized and go in. So this booklet's great to give to a family member and say, could you at least read this? It'll take you an hour. And you'll truly understand what this church teaches. And then say, do you want to join a church that teaches that God used to be a man, Jesus is our older brother, and the devil is his brother, and you know, the Native Americans came from Israel, and Jesus appeared here, and the Garden of Eden was in Jackson, Missouri. You start to see maybe this isn't the faith you should go into.
Let's go to Mary in Phoenix on Immaculate Heart Radio next. Hello, Mary. You're on the air with Trent Horn.
Thanks for taking my call. I have two questions. Number one, is the Mormon Church growing as rapidly as it purports to be growing?
It
and
is,
number two, the access to the Internet. I know that Mormons are discouraged from reading anti-Mormon literature, but I would imagine that there are a number of them that are actually getting on the Internet and doing research. And is this affecting in any way the number of Mormons who might be leaving the church?
Gotcha.
So those are my two parts, and I'll take it off the air. Thank you.
All right.
Thanks,
well, thank you so much, Mary. Good question.
Congratulations on your new booklet.
New booklet. The answer to both questions is yes. I mean, I don't know if the church is growing. The Mormon church, and when I say church, obviously I use that word loosely, as a collection of believers, because it's not a Christian church. It is growing rapidly. It is growing, maybe not as much as they say, but it's certainly not declining. On the second question, is the Internet affecting Mormons? There's an interesting article in the New York Times. It was written back in 2013 called Some Mormons Search the Web and Find Doubt. And it actually chronicled the story of a very prominent Mormon in Europe who overseed much of the church there, a guy named Hans Mattson and his wife, Birgitta. This is a quote from the Times article. When he went on the Internet and started reading the stuff that was critical of Mormonism, he said, I felt like I had an earthquake under my feet. Everything I'd been taught, everything I'd been proud to preach about and witness about just crumbled under my feet. It was such a terrible psychological and nearly physical disturbance. And what's interesting here, Patrick, is when you talk about interesting alliances, mm-hmm. we are as Catholics start to have alliances with atheists, prominent atheists on the Internet, who they almost get kind of tired of ripping into evangelical and Catholic Christianity. They've turned their guns onto Mormonism. And for them, it's just a rich treasure trove of many things they want to highlight. For example, Catholics and Protestants tend to do, when they critique Mormonism, critique it theologically. They'll say, here's what the Bible and church fathers say about God. There's only one God. Jesus is God. We have theological debates. The atheists tend to focus more on the lack of historical evidence and the historical evidence against the claims in the Book of Mormon. Because there's many, unlike many other faiths, the Book of Mormon, now some Mormons don't read it this way. They don't read the Book of Mormon as a historical chronicle of these native cultures. They treat it like an allegory. They're the liberal Mormon scholars.
Right. And maybe the breakaway sects are the Protestant Mormon groups.
Exactly. That's right. And so, conservative or Orthodox Mormon scholars will say that the events described in the Book of Mormon really happened. There really were these large, sprawling civilizations. But when you go online and try to read about this, a lot of Mormons come across these very difficult questions. One of the most difficult is when you ask Mormon scholars, where did the events in the Book of Mormon take place? None of them can give you a straight answer. I mean, this is really bad because when you at least atheists agree, when you talk about the Bible, we know where Jerusalem is. There was a large granite stone at the end of the second millennium that says that was erected by the Egyptians that talks about Israel. There was a headstone in Caesarea Maritima that says Pontius Pilate. You can atheists will say, yeah, this place the Bible talks about exists, but I don't think there's a miracle performed there.
Right.
When it comes to the Book of Mormon, Mormons can't agree. Some say that that the events took place in North and South America. Others say it only took place in a small area in Central America. Others say it took place in the Great Lakes. Because Joseph Smith found the Book of Mormon buried in a hill. It's supposed to be a hill where this great battle took place, but the hill is in upstate New York.
And isn't there a complete lack of archaeological evidence that would suggest tools, cannons, arrows?
Nothing has been found to substantiate many of the claims in the Book of Mormon. There's a possibility that sometimes the things that are described are being given anachronistic names. Like, for example, Europeans used to call hippopotamuses water horses. Mm-hmm. But there were, in the ancient world, we have yet to find anything that resembles European swords, chariots, steel or iron.
Right.
Preserved fossils of animals like horses or cows or things like that that were brought over from the old world that couldn't have existed in ancient times. So I go through a lot of this in the book. And also, Patrick, something else when you read the Book of Mormon that's very distressing for someone who defends it is plagiarism. Lots and lots of chapters are just lifted verbatim from, like, the prophet Isaiah, for example. And it purports to have come from, you know, one of these ancient Mormon prophets. Now, what a Mormon apologist will say is, well, they could have been paraphrasing or quoting from the Book of Isaiah that was written before the events of the Book of Mormon took place. That's fine. But the other problem is you have people in the Book of Mormon quoting like Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and they would have had no access to the letter to the Corinthians because they were, you know, an ocean away from Paul. And Mormon apologist I read said, well, Joseph Smith must have slipped into that language as he was translating as a way to try to explain what really seems to be more obvious, that Smith was kind of recollecting all these stories and borrowing what he had memorized from the Bible to put into the Book of Mormon. So, yeah, going online, you're seeing all of this. In fact, there's another Mormon apologetics book out. I think his name's Solomon or Michael Ash. Ash is his last name. It's called Shaken Faith Syndrome. It's an apologetic book to help Mormons who feel their faith is shaken.
So I see a lot of Mormon ads on Facebook. I'm a Mormon. Ask me why, kind of thing. Bright and happy. And
oh, yeah. And
there's a lot of big TV campaign back in the 70s.
What they're trading on is that this is not about an intellectual, rigorous pursuit to see the claims of this church. At the end of the day, most Mormons will say, this is what God has spoken to me.
Yeah.
He spoke to me. This is my testimony. Mormon services, there's lots of emotional testimonies. Mm. It really is rooted in emotions. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is a wicked thing. Who can know it?
Right. With that, before our final pause of the day, Jane in Woodland, California on 1620. Hello, Jane.
Oh, hi. Thanks so much for taking my call. I have a Mormon attendant. Mm-hmm. And originally she's from Mexico, and her relatives were Catholic. Mm-hmm. And the town here has one Catholic church and two Mormon temples. Mm-hmm. So I have a question.
Jane, for people who don't know you, by attendant, you mean someone who takes care of you?
I'm disabled.
Okay, gotcha.
And so what was your question?
Yeah. Okay, with my Mormon attendant, she says I ask her what they do in church, and she says they have a Bible study, and that she reads the Bible every day. What I don't understand is how can they read the Bible, but then have all these other believe in these contradictory teachings that Trent has mentioned.
Well, yeah, we've mentioned that.
The answer is simple, is that when they read the Bible, it's read in light of the other non-biblical works they think are inspired, primarily the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which includes the Book of Abraham, which explicitly in the Book of Abraham says there was a council of gods that created our universe, not just one God. So when Mormons look back in the Bible, they'll read something like the sticks in Ezekiel aren't just the northern and southern kingdoms that are going to be united in the future. They're the Bible and the Book of Mormon that'll be united. So they look at the Bible and interpret it through their lens, and that involves misinterpreting and missing the context of the books of the Bible.
Right. Jane, congratulations on your new booklet. Everyone who gets on the air today with Trent will have a free copy shipped to their doorstep. And everyone who doesn't get on is listening right now. Go to shop.catholic.com. It is on sale along with everything else in our online shop. 1-888-318-7884 is the number. Byron in Maryville, Washington, you will be up next on Catholic Answers Live after these messages.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
What are the origins and teachings of Mormonism? What is the Book of Mormon, and how does it compare with the Bible? How can I respond to Mormon missionaries when they show up at my door to convert me? In 20 Answers Mormonism, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Taking an inside look at the beliefs and practices of this fast-growing religion and helping you to understand their sometimes mysterious doctrines and traditions. 20 Answers Mormonism is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 13:31, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which, though tiny, becomes one of the largest of plants when full grown. Similarly, he likened it to yeast, which when mixed with flour causes it to expand greatly. So the kingdom of God is expansive. What about it? Well, it isn't just any kingdom. He is speaking of the kingdom of God. That such a kingdom seemed insignificant to them at the time did not remove the fact that it is divine in origin. With the exception of John, it was to bring them martyrdom in the wake of bringing salvation to the human race, and ultimately enabling all of us to live a life of divine dimensions. Basically, this means that you and I are destined for a transformation that will make nuclear fission seem like child's play, if we are faithful. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, indeed. Welcome back. Mormonism's the topic. Byron is the caller. Trent Horn's the guest. Hello, Byron in Maryville, Washington. Byron, my friend, are you there?
Yes.
What's your question for Trent?
I have family that is Mormon. I was born in a Southern Baptist Mormon house. How would I go about approaching bringing up being Catholic now to them? I know it's kind of a sore subject in my family.
You're kind of the sole member who converted to the Catholic faith, Byron?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay, so conversation starter tips, Trent.
Yeah, I think that when we talk about, you know, so I guess the question, the context is why we're Catholic and not Mormon. What's interesting here is we can call upon a lot of common ground with Mormons. We can say, I remember reading on a Mormon apologetics website, you know, they deal frequently with Protestants, and, you know, the idea is that the church fell into apostasy. Mm-hmm. And what Mormons say to the Protestants is, well, think about it. If the church didn't fall into apostasy, why did you all start your own churches instead of reforming the Catholic Church? And so they've got, I think they've got them on that one to say, I'd say to my Mormon friend, you know, you're right, that if the church, if Protestantism is true, then there was this great apostasy, and Christ's church failed. But that's why I'm not Protestant. I'm Catholic. I think Christ founded a church and it never actually failed. And so we agree, though, that there is an authoritative hierarchical church. Just as the Mormon church has a hierarchy, the Catholic church has one. The Mormon church has a priesthood. The Catholic church has one. Now, the Catholic priesthood is different, obviously. Mm-hmm. But we can say, you know, we agree that Christ founded an authoritative, visible, hierarchical church. However, where we disagree is I don't see any good reason to think that Joseph Smith had to restore this church because the church never fell away at all. And so if you read in my 20 Answers booklet, Byron, I have two questions devoted to that, whether, you know, there was a great apostasy and how to answer the arguments for it to show that the Christ Church couldn't fail. I mean, Matthew 16, 18 through 19 said it's built on Peter and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And Jesus said later on in Matthew that if a brother sins against you, go to him, bring others, then finally bring him to the church. But here's the thing. If you lived in America in 1750, according to Mormons, you couldn't have followed Jesus's command then. But clearly Jesus gave us, we see in the Bible, gave us a church that would always be there for believers to the end of the ages, for all ages. So I would focus on the great apostasy and say that Christ's church didn't fail. And just kind of go from there, and then you can bring up some of the other questions about the Mormon concept of God. And also, you can say as a Catholic, I'm just so happy to worship Jesus, my Lord, my God, and to receive
him. The way Stephen did,
and receive him in the Eucharist. All of that is in 20 Answers Mormonism, which I recommend you and our other callers happily pick up, not just one copy, but several to give to your Mormon friends and the missionary that'll come to your door.
Byron, thanks for the call and congratulations. 47 after the hour. Let's see. The next caller is Michelle in Phoenix, Arizona on Sirius. Excuse me, 1310 AM. That would be Immaculate Heart Radio. Hello, Michelle.
Hi.
Hi.
So my question is, how does this book differ from When Mormons Call?
Sure. And first, Michelle, how is my great home city of Phoenix doing right now? What is it, like 110?
112 when I got out of the car.
Sure does make me appreciate 75 here in San Diego, but I still miss all my friends and family there in Phoenix. Michelle, here's how my booklet answers. I mean, the simple way, it's shorter and is organized more in a holistic framework. So When Mormons Call, there are two books on Mormonism written from a Catholic perspective that to this I've recommended. Both are written by Isaiah Bennett. He was a former Catholic priest who became a Mormon and then became Catholic again. The one book he wrote is Inside Mormonism. It's a tome. I think it's like 500 pages. And When Mormons Call is kind of the shorter, popular version of that book, but it's still like 150 pages. This booklet is short. It's like 70 pages. It's a small booklet. You could read it in an hour. And I've organized it, and I think in a logical framework that takes you from the big picture, God, Christ, God's plan, and comparing the Mormon and Catholic views, and then going into Mormonism itself, the Book of Mormon, the claims of Joseph Smith, should we believe them, and then the ending on the Great Apostasy. And I've written it in a way that you could give to a Mormon that I've tried hard to be careful in my reasoning and sources and to not be polemical or not be rude about it. So it's something I think you can give to someone who's interested in this, and it's just a nice quick read that's a good comprehensive introduction. So is that helpful?
Very. Thank you.
All right. Michelle, thanks for the call. 48 minutes after the hour, let's go to Carlsbad, California, just up the street from us, and Dedrick on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hello, Dedrick. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Hi.
Okay, my question was, why would the Catholic Church need to tear down another religion to promote a book?
Well, as the host of the show, we're not tearing down a religion to promote a book. The book was written to help Catholics understand the basis of Mormonism and how to better speak with Mormons about
Catholicism. Okay, so if you wanted to understand the basis of Mormonism, why not ask a Mormon?
We've asked
many, Dedrick, and I've asked them and also researched Mormonism to put together in this booklet. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that Christians should be a member of Christ's church, the church Christ founded?
Are you there, Dedrick?
Yes, I'm not understanding your question.
Well, which church, if you're a Christian, what church should you belong to?
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Why? My question is basically, that's why, wouldn't you say we should belong to the church Christ founded that comes from Christ?
That's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Okay, well, so here's the thing. So are you saying that the Catholic Church is not Christ's church?
Exactly. Because
okay, so
when Christ came, that Catholic Church was already on the earth.
When Christ came, the Catholic Church was on the earth.
It was already in existence.
When Christ came,
Christ was not a Roman.
Hold on.
He was a Jew, Dedrick, but the church was founded by Christ when Christ gave the foundation
right.
to
in
Peter.
In Matthew 16:18, right. he says, upon this rock I will, the rock being Peter, I will build my church. My point, Edric, is that you and I are doing the same thing. You believe that the Catholic Church and all Protestant churches are not the Church of Christ, and you want people to be Mormon. Which
no,
is,
no, not. We believe, and this is from the doctrine itself, we believe a man has the right to worship whomever he pleases.
We believe the
That's
same thing.
We believe
the same thing. People
God
have the
gave
right
us
to
all
worship.
Agency to choose.
Dedrick, people have the right, but you ideally would want everyone to be Mormon, right?
No.
No?
Why do Mormons go door to door encouraging people to become Mormon?
The same way every other religion does.
Okay, so when you tell a Catholic, when you go to a Catholic store, encourage them to be Mormon, that's not tearing down being Catholic, right?
But that's what you're doing on your show.
How am I tearing it? How am I?
Because now you've concised Mormonism into 20 questions.
Right.
And it's not that simplistic.
Well, okay, we can make it simplistic. So let's.
You can't
let's,
make
yeah,
it.
Hold,
that
Dedrick, hold on a sec.
Dedrick,
this is Patrick.
Let me just ask you a question to make sure I haven't missed this. The show, have I misunderstood anything? Let's start at the basics, what Mormons and Catholics believe about God. Catholics and Christians believe God is the infinite, eternal, active being, always has, always will exist, unlimited in every way. And he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all equally God. Mormons.
No.
I'm saying what Catholics believe. Now I'm going to say what Mormons believe. You can say if I'm wrong. Okay. Mormons believe that the God of this world is an exalted man, a man who lived once before, who had a God of his own. Would you agree Mormons worship an exalted man?
No.
They don't?
We worship God. However he got to be, he is who he is.
Wait, was there a time God was not God?
No, there wasn't.
So you disagree then with Joseph Smith and the
King? I don't
know
where you got that doctrine, because I've been Mormon.
From the fifth president, Lorenzo Snow, he had a famous couplet. He said, as man now is, God once was, and as God now is, man may be.
And
there the King go. And the King Follett sermon that Joseph Smith gave, he said that there are many different gods. I guess here's another question I'll ask you. How many gods are there?
Jesus?
Dedrick?
Yes.
How many gods are there?
There's many gods. God okay. says so himself. He said there should be, thou shalt worship no other god before me.
No, how many?
There must be other gods.
Right. There are other false gods. There are
no,
other idols.
There are other gods. God didn't say there are other false gods. God said there shall worship no other god before me. That's in the book of Genesis. And you know that.
Right. Yes. Because there are people who would worship.
But he didn't say false gods.
Actually,
he said no other gods. So there must be other gods.
Actually, it's Exodus. But.
Right.
So you just admitted something that you first started to deny. Dedrick, I want to make sure that I heard you correctly. When Trent said how many, when Trent asked you if God was once a man, you said no.
No, but, hold on. I mean, Dedrick, would you agree? In Isaiah 43:10, this is what God himself says. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So God himself says there wasn't a God before him. There won't be any gods after him. Do you agree with that?
Okay.
Do you agree with that?
Okay, Isaiah said it.
You yes. just don't. You just don't believe it.
No, it's not that I don't believe it. God himself said there are other gods to worship. God said he's jealous. God said he's angry. God said he's vengeful. He said those things about himself. We didn't say it.
Well,
we just follow his word.
It's dodging the question, actually, Dedrick. Do you believe what Trent just read from the Old Testament?
From the Old Testament.
Yes.
As the Old Testament is written for that time, if he's explaining it in the context, I haven't read all of Isaiah, I don't know what chapter that's in, but if I go back and read it within the context, you can't take a sentence out, spill it over the air and
no,
say, okay,
and
this is what
and there's
it is.
A lot more that we can go into when it comes to this. So here's one last question then, I guess. So you're saying as a Mormon, you're a Christian.
Mormons are Christians.
Okay. Are you willing to pray to Jesus and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God, like Thomas said?
Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you're trying to say okay. Jesus, God,
so is
and
Dedrick, Dedrick is Jesus
we're
God.
Getting near
Dedrick,
the end. This is Patrick.
Dedrick,
hold on. Wait, everybody.
It's a simple question.
I need to say
Jesus,
Dedrick,
God, and the Holy Spirit.
Simple
are one.
Question. Are you willing to worship Jesus as Thomas did by calling him my Lord and my God? That's
Put
the question.
Put it in its context. Put it in its context.
Was the upper room.
Notice what happened there, Patrick, that when you talk to Mormons about this, it's clear that they try to defend. There are many gods, and Jesus isn't God, but Christians, Catholic, and Protestant believe there is one God, and Jesus, the Father, and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they are God, three persons in one being. So that's well, the difference there.
And congratulations on your booklet, Dedrick. You can, I don't know, use it for your birdcage floor or study it.
Well, go ahead and read it, and if there's something wrong, let us know.
Amen. Trent Horn, thank you, sir. Appreciate it very much. All right.
No problem.
Hey,
I'm still here.
All right. Everyone else listening, you can save on the booklet. We'll be back tomorrow.